So tonight we're dealing with a pretty challenging topic, right? If God is good, how could there be pain and suffering in the world? Now, I'm under no illusions that tonight suffering is the great intrusion. It intrudes into our life, it is most unwanted, and it certainly causes a great deal of pain and fear and anxiety and deep worry. I remember when I was an apprentice carpenter and my dad turned up right at the end of the day. I was working down in Yathong Road, Caringbah. We were working on this pole home, and my dad came down. He looked really sullen and he headed towards me. And I'm thinking, what's my dad doing here? What's going on? And he comes closer and closer. He goes, Paul, I've got some bad news. I go, what do you mean, Dad? He goes, one of your best mates, Nick, he got hit by a train. I remember that moment, and it was probably the first time I was 18, 18 and a half or so, and I just remember that moment, and it really just hit me, the reality of death, and how could a good friend like Nick die in that way? I remember being at his funeral and being a part of carrying out the coffin, and yeah, it really broke my heart. And you know, I was a baby Christian then as a 19-year-old, and it sent me on a journey. If God is good, how could he allow suffering? Fast forward in 2008, I find myself overseas for the first time in my life. And I found myself in Myanmar, Burma. And it was just after Cyclone Nargis had hit. I went to a local hospital there and the suffering was unimaginable in this hospital. There was barely a doctor. There was hardly any medical equipment and lots of suffering, lots of children suffering. And it was really hard to see. And I was asked, left with the same question, God, if you're good, how could you allow this to happen, a natural disaster? I also found myself in Calvary Hospital 4 or 5 years ago now. No, hang on, 7 years ago, just before I started at CBC, and I was holding the cancerous hand of my father-in-law, who went home far too early in his early 60s. And I remember there in Calvary holding his hand and praying and praying and praying that God would heal his cancer. And he passed on. And again, I'm left with, God, if you're good, how can you allow suffering? And I think for many of us, suffering is a great intrusion, and it can easily leave us with that question. If God is good, then how can there be suffering? You see, it leaves us with a real problem as followers of Jesus with suffering in the world. It leaves us with this. Because suffering exists, God is all powerful, but not all good. Or because suffering does exist, that God is totally good, but he mustn't be powerful because suffering continues. So because there's suffering, we can come to this conclusion that an all-powerful, all-loving God therefore does not exist. So how do we overcome this challenge? Is God good when there's suffering in the world? What I want to do is take a slight detour, and I want to also express, and this is part of the journey that I went on as well, in understanding pain and suffering and why God, and how can you be good and all-powerful? I want to take a bit of a detour because it's not just the Christian faith that struggles to explain pain and suffering. Other religions and other philosophies also struggle to explain the existence of evil. And I found these reasonings to actually be quite unsubstantial. It left a bad taste in my spiritual palate, to tell you the truth. I want to first take a look at how somebody from a Hindu faith or a Buddhist faith explains suffering, and that is the idea of karma. What do you think karma is? Does anybody know? What do you think karma is? Yeah, getting what you deserve. Payback, or to put it less crudely, it's balance. So for a Hindu or a person who is of a Buddhist philosophy, Hindus have a caste system, Brahmins at the top, Dalits down the bottom. For a Buddhist, there's Theravada Buddhism or Mahayana Buddhism, two different streams. And basically, there's this idea of birth, death, and rebirth. And when you die, it's just part of balance, your karma. You get what you deserve, and therefore your karma is basically catching up with you. So in a previous life, you have done something that's not so good, and your life is out of balance. The whole point is to escape the birth, death, and rebirth cycle in order to reach a place called nirvana. So here's a couple of examples. If a baby dies in a Hindu home, Well, the members of that family believe that what they call an appropriate reaping has taken place, and that baby's death must have come about because of the evil actions sown either by that baby in another life or from a family member. So if we are Buddhist or Hindu and my son dies, little compassion really would be shown towards me because it's an adequate reaping. You get what you deserve. For me personally, that leaves a bad taste on my spiritual palate. Or a woman who's begging in the streets holding a baby, that's hard to watch. That's interpreted as karma from a previous life. In other words, you get what you deserve. For me, this doesn't wash well. If you're from a Islamic faith, for a Muslim means one who submits to God. So all events in history are predetermined. And the will of Allah predetermines a leaf falling from the ground to a baby's death to a plane crashing into a building. It is the undisputed will of Allah. And because Muslim by nature actually means one who submits, with an unquestioning spirit, you just submit to suffering because it's the direct will of Allah, and that is why pain and suffering exists. It's unknowable and it's indeed unquestionable. Suffering for a Muslim actually becomes an opportunity to submit to Allah's undisputed will and to reaffirm the central creed that Allah is the cause of all causes. And you know, when I sat in that, especially as a 19-year-old, it just didn't wash with me. That God has this divine finger that just brings pain and suffering, and you can't question it, you just need to submit underneath it. And the third faith, the third philosophy I want to look at is atheism. For the atheist, suffering is not the result of karma, it's not the will of Allah. Suffering is basically just natural, an unhappy byproduct of a universe created by chance. So anything that happens that's bad is really just bad luck. Let me quote Dawkins for us tonight, who was also asked about suffering in a paper that he produced, The Evolution of the Darwin Man. He says this: in a universe of blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt. Other people are going to get lucky, and we won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. The universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at the bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. DNA neither knows nor cares. DNA just is, and we dance to its music. I think this presents a real problem when we think about suffering, because if you think of something like the Jewish Holocaust, where 6 million Jews died, innocently died, for the atheist, I think this raises a huge ethical dilemma. Because to quote Dawkins, no purpose, no evil, and no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. In other words, what one animal does to another animal, who cares? There's no good, there's no evil, there's no purpose. DNA neither knows nor cares. It just dances along to its music. So that's just too bad. For an atheist, we're just a collection of bones, blood, and tissue, and suffering is just random, and it's bad luck. You try telling that to me if my son dies. You try telling that to me. You try going to a cancer ward where kids are suffering and dying with cancer and saying it's karma. You deserve that cancer. You go to the cancer ward where there's children and say, oh, that's just the will of Allah. How's that going to go down? Or bad luck, kitty. You see, I think that it's not just the Christian faith that struggles to explain suffering and the existence of suffering. Other faiths and philosophies, I think, fall, for me, as a disciple of Jesus, way, way short. And before we actually get into how a disciple of Jesus explains suffering, I don't believe that it's fair to blame all the pain and suffering in the world on God. I don't believe all the pain and suffering is God's fault. Here's a couple of examples. There is 7.6 billion of us in the world, and yet tonight, some will die. Every 3 seconds, someone will die of starvation in the world. There is gross exploitation and mismanagement of resources by cruel dictators and poorly governed countries. Can we actually blame God for mismanagement? Can we actually blame God for exploitation in that way? Human beings make poor decisions, especially government leaders, and it impacts nations. Can we really blame God when it comes to human error? Take the Titanic, for example. They took off the lifeboats on the Titanic to declutter the decks. And yet, when the Titanic was sinking, it didn't have enough lifeboats. Can you blame God for that? Well, what about self-infliction pain? Somebody who smokes their whole life and then dies of lung cancer. Can you blame God for that? Or somebody who drinks alcohol and gets cirrhosis of the liver. Can we really blame God for that? There is much pain and suffering in the world, and I don't believe it's fair that we can blame God for all of that. In fact, the Bible actually says, the Apostle Paul says, that we see but a poor reflection as in the mirror. Now, for us, we look at the mirror and it's crystal clear. But for the Apostle Paul, the mirror was a burnished piece of copper, and when you looked into your reflection, it was marred, it was blurred. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, right now, it's quite blurry what we're seeing in the world. It doesn't all make sense. We don't have all the answers to why pain and suffering exists. I think to say that we've got all the answers, that's not intelligence, that's arrogance. And I don't have all the answers. I don't know why a child dies of cancer. I don't know why a tsunami wipes out thousands of people. But I don't think we can blame God for all the suffering in the world. So what are we going to do? How do we, as a follower of Jesus, engage with this whole issue of suffering and God's goodness? Well, I want to say that the planet is marred. The planet is marred. But when God created this planet, in fact, he saw all that he made in Genesis chapter 1, 31. God saw all that he made, and it was good. And then when he saw us, he said that we were very good. What God made was good. It was a good planet. When God made this earth and this universe, there was no pain. There was no suffering. When God made this world, there was no death. There was no murder. There was no raping. There was no pedophile. There was no cancer. When God first made this planet, there was no pain and suffering. And he made Adam and Eve, and there was no pain and suffering. In fact, he made us in his image in Genesis 1:27. So God created man and woman in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. That means we've got God's imprint on our lives. That means that we're intelligent beings, personal beings, relational, moral, able to choose, creative, spiritual. You are beautiful and precious to God. You're made in his image. And there was an incredible relationship. I need the whiteboard here. That God had made this world and there was no suffering. God had made this planet and it was very, very good. And he made humanity. I've got great stick figures. That's about all I'm good for. He made humanity and he made creation. And we were in a perfect relationship with God. But then we read in Genesis chapter 3 that there is the fall. Adam and Eve chose to rebel against God and say, I know best. Now, this is when pain and suffering entered into the world. God said to Adam and Eve, you're free to eat and do whatever you want in this garden, but just don't eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But they were like, okay. And then the serpent came along and tempted Adam and Eve, and they did eat from that tree. And when they ate from that tree of knowledge of good and evil, suffering entered into the world. Because what happened in Adam and Eve's disobedience, our relationship with God was broken, our relationship between each other is broken, and our relationship with creation is broken. And the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8 that all of creation is groaning as in the pains of childbirth. The world as we know it is not in its original condition. It's radically ruined by our rebellion against God. I think the big question is here, this is the big question for me. Why would God take the risk in giving us moral freedom in the first place? That's the big question. Why would God give us moral freedom in the first place if we were going to ruin our relationship with God, each other, and creation? You know, not not even an all-powerful and all-good God could guarantee that we would use our choice wisely. But that leaves a bigger question for me. Well, then why doesn't God just intervene and stop the suffering? Why doesn't God just intervene and stop it? And I need the whiteboard again. Why doesn't God just intervene? Just say, God intervened here. Just say this layer of suffering. In this layer, let's just say those that are Holocaust, those like Stalin and Hitler, pedophiles, rapists, God just come in and just stop it. And no more is this layer. And maybe just the next layer. Next layer, okay. What would the next layer of suffering be? Let's say, maybe it would be those that would burgle, that would steal, that would cheat, that would fraud. God came in and he just basically stopped that. So there's no more, no chance. That can never, ever happen again. And we keep adding layers of categories of pain and suffering, and pretty soon we're going to get to you and me. Let me ask you, would you be content with God coming in and controlling all your choices? If God kept getting rid of all the layers of pain and suffering in the world, we would get to you and me. Just by natural deduction, we would get to you and me. And we need to ask ourselves, would we be content with God coming in and controlling all the choices? You know what? Tonight's topic, if that was the case, if God came in and stopped all the pain and suffering, which we would love for him to do, but if God did that, you know what? I think the question would be radically different. The question that I would be speaking on tonight is not why does God allow pain and suffering? It's why has God made us this way? That's what tonight's topic would have been. Why has God made us without a will, without a choice, without freedom? Why has God done it? That's what tonight would have been if God stepped in and stopped all the pain and suffering. So what's going to rescue us from this pain? I've got one word, and it is that Sunday school answer. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Jesus is the one that will save us from the pain and suffering and the broken, marred planet that we are a part of, where suffering, it's hard to understand. And I certainly don't have all the answers. I love in John chapter 11 when Jesus is confronted with the death of a really good friend of his, Lazarus. And 4 days after Lazarus had died, he's in the tomb, man. He's gone. He's dead, dead, dead. And Jesus was so moved when he got to Lazarus's place, he wept. Jesus wept. His good friend had died. You see, when Jesus came to this earth, he was truly human and truly God, fused. And he wept, just like we weep when we lose somebody close to us. Jesus was truly human. And yet Jesus is divine. He is all good and he is all powerful because he said to Lazarus, come out. For a dead person that had been dead for 4 days, now I'm not going to go into the biology like Dr. Franks could, but honestly, that miracle for all those cells to come back together and create life again is a miracle. It's the power of an all-powerful, all-good God that knows what it is to lose somebody closest to him. Jesus has overcome suffering on our behalf. You see, you can go and explore Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, atheism, and you will not find that the God of this universe would actually enter into our time-space reality, become flesh and bone, yet God, and suffer on our behalf. There is no other faith, there is no other philosophy, and the philosophies don't hold up God, but there is no other worldview, let's use that term, that actually has God at the center of their belief system who would suffer on our behalf. Christianity is completely unique and Jesus is historical. He is anchored in our time, space, reality, and he is coming again. And when Jesus was on that cross with nails pierced through his wrists, a crown of thorns as thick as my thumb embedded into his skull, when he was on that cross and he said, it is finished. What had Jesus had done? Jesus had made the way for us to actually relate to God again in a broken and marred planet. Jesus, I'm going to get rid of Genesis 3 here. Jesus is actually restoring creation. Jesus is restoring our relationship, and Jesus gives us the capacity to seek forgiveness and reconciliation between each other. You know, so much of this pain and suffering that we don't have all the answers for actually starts to make sense when you look at Jesus. And you say, Jesus, I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to love you. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I want to be on your team. I want to follow you. And so much of suffering, even though it's unpalatable, it's a great intrusion, it's hard to understand why, but it starts to make a little bit more sense. Because Jesus gives us this great promise. He says that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, Jesus says that he's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. And in the new heavens and new earth, when he comes again, there'll be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. For the old order of things has passed away. Here is my conclusion after, I guess, a journey. I've been following Jesus for about 20 years now. Here is where I have settled. Believing that God is all good and all powerful, even though there's the existence of evil. Here's my great big conclusion. The existence of evil does not eliminate the possibility of God. Rather, the existence of God guarantees the elimination of evil. Take a moment just to chew down on that for a second. The existence of evil and suffering does not eliminate the possibility of God. Rather, the existence of God guarantees the elimination of evil, because when Jesus comes back, evil and suffering will be done away with forever. And even as disciples of Jesus that are being martyred for their faith today, go happily to their graves, because life does not end with death for disciples of Jesus. It's just a mere transition into eternal life. When Jesus was on the cross, you know, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? Why are you so far from my groaning? Oh God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus invites us to ask God why. When Jesus was on the cross, he shattered the principle of karma. Because you don't get what you deserve with Jesus. You get what we don't deserve, which is grace and forgiveness. Jesus shattered karma on the cross. And you know what Jesus actually says? You know what? You can question God. So when Muslims say that you can't question the will of Allah, no. Look at Jesus. He questioned God. My God, why have you forsaken me? We're invited in to ask God, why is there pain and suffering? And for an atheist, wow, it's just all bad luck? No way. You know what our God does with pain and suffering? He doesn't cause the pain and suffering, but he can bring incredible good out of pain and suffering in our life. Because he is a redemptive God. I love building things. That's why I became a chippy. But you know, it's nothing compared to what God builds. He builds and rebuilds our life in the most beautiful way. Suffering will forever remain a great mystery, but we can be assured that God is good and he is all-powerful, and he's going to come and judge the living and the dead. And those that get away with bad crimes today will come before God. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that for all who die will appear before the judgment seat of God and give an account for what we've done in the body, both good and bad. Disciples of Jesus live with the hope of eternity in our hearts. I'm going to pray. I trust that was encouraging and helpful and challenging. I'm not saying I've got all the answers. We've got some soup tonight. This is our break. What we're going to do, we're going to come back after some soup. So I was trying to be really quick so we could have some good time of fellowship. I realize that tonight also pushes some buttons, and it's challenging when we're going through really tough stuff. And I have no doubt that life's difficult for all of us here. And that tonight would probably raise some even more questions. Why, God? Why don't we have some soup? And I think she'll made, seriously, chicken and corn soup. I love it. Some pumpkin soup as well. Let's have some soup. We're going to come back. We'll have a short Q&A. We're going to go into some worship time, where I'd love for us to have a prayer time, some worship time. But let's have some soup, and then let's have some Q&A. So think of some questions, and let's have a bit of a discussion after some soup. Let's do that. Awesome, I'm going to pray. Our Father, we thank you for tonight. Lord, we just acknowledge that we still don't understand why there's so much pain and suffering in the world. This world is groaning, Lord Jesus, just as your word says. And it raises a lot of questions, Lord, when natural disasters come. A cancer would take somebody's life far too short. A tragic accident would take away somebody that we love or is good. Or we struggle with mental and emotional health. And we really struggle with why, Lord Jesus, some people do really awful acts towards others, especially when they're people we know or to ourselves. Oh God, and every time we struggle, it's just so easy, Lord, just to blame you or just to sideline you as not being powerful or good. But you are good and you are all powerful. And I thank you that you're going to do away with evil forever. You're coming again, Lord Jesus. And you're going to wipe our tears from our eyes. I thank you, Lord, that you invite us to ask you why and that you're with us. When we walk through the valley of shadow of death, we don't have to fear evil because you're right with us. Your power, your presence, your comfort, your peace, it's right there when we reach out for you. Thank you, Lord, that in our suffering, you're also right there. And I pray you'll teach us, Lord, to run to you when life gets difficult. Show us, Jesus, how to do that and to not run away from you. In your name, Jesus, amen.